If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 31. I also included the verses I'm going to be using today in the bulletin to help you to be able to follow along. That way you don't have to kind of sort or search through the Bible to find the verses. So, before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this time that we can just gather together to worship you. I just thank you for those that are listening in as we continue to study Exodus. I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand that we need to be committed to you, that you are our Lord, that you are in control of our lives. It's you that gives us life, and that we are called to be obedient to you, called to serve you, called to worship you, and that if we truly want to experience life, that life can only revolve around you. And just be with me again as we continue to study Exodus, that you would just help me to just do so in a way, preach in a way that is understandable and in a way that we can apply to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's only 18 verses, I believe, here, but I have a lot of ground to cover today, so hopefully I can cover it within 3 hours. Exodus 31:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and an understanding, and a knowledge, and all the manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to the work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." And I'm not going to read 7 through 11 because it's just a repeat of what the Lord has given them to do. But what we want to do here is notice up to this point God's sovereignty in all of this. It was the Lord who chose Israel to be his people. It was the Lord who chose Moses to be his mediator. It was the Lord who chose Aaron and his sons to be priests, to serve as priests. And it is the Lord that now chooses and gifts Bezaleel to take charge of overseeing the construction of the tabernacle and all the items that are included with it. God calls Bezaleel and Aholiab by name. He puts them in charge. There would be no confusion here on the part of the Israelites on who is in charge. And Moses was given the plans, but it was Bezaleel and Aholiab who were put in charge of building the tabernacle. It was the craftsmen's notice, not the prophet or the priest, who were enabled by the Spirit of God to do the work. And all of Israel here would be given an opportunity of some to make some type of contribution to the building of the tabernacle. In chapter 35, verse 30, it says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and an understanding, and a knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put it in the heart, his heart, that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan." So we see here that God also gifted these two men with the ability to teach others, their ability to be master craftsmen, and their ability to teach were given to them by the Spirit of God. It was the Lord's work that needed to be accomplished, and it was the Lord that gave these men the ability to complete the work. It wasn't something that they could do based upon their own natural abilities. And of course, in Exodus 36:1, it says, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Now, although only two men here were called by the name of the Lord, and he also gifted and burdened others, craftsmen, with the desire to help. And, of course, these men willingly accepted the Lord's call. These men were also willing to submit themselves to the instruction and training that they received from Bezalel and Aholiab. And basically what it was these craftsmen, God gifted them, but they were, in a sense, to be apprentices to these other two men. Now, we notice that the tabernacle was God's plan, God's design, and we now see that God gifted every person with the ability to carry that work out perfectly down to the minutest detail. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, we see that it is God who calls us, and having called us, he has a plan for each one of our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So before we were even born, God called each of us to be his workmanship, created in Christ, and he also prepared for each one of us good works for us to do in advance. In the Old Testament, individuals were given the filling of the Spirit to build the tabernacle, or the tent and all of its contents. Now, in the New Testament, it is the body of believers who are the tabernacle of God, both individually and corporately. One of the works God has given to each one of us is the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. So in order to do this, God has given each one of us gifts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the gifts here we see are given for the common good. In other words, our gifts are to be used for serving and building others up in the body of believers. They are not given to us to serve ourselves, and they're not given to us to build ourselves up. So God gifts each of us through the Holy Spirit with the ability to fulfill what he requires from each one of us. God has a different plan for each of us. It's not to be done in our own strength or through our own natural abilities, but it will be done through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now, this doesn't mean that God can't use our natural abilities to serve those in the church, because even our natural abilities have been given to us by God and can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So the gifts we have are determined by God. We don't choose them. We can seek them, but we don't choose them. But it's our responsibility to use the gifts that he has given to us. So like the craftsmen whom God gifted, we have to be willing to exercise the gifts that God has given to us. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." In Romans 12:6, it says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So everyone has been given at least one gift that they should be using within the body of Christ to build it up. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we think that it's the pastor's responsibility to carry out the work of the ministry, but according to verse 12 here, it said it's the pastor's responsibility to prepare those he leads for the work of the ministry. So the word ministry here can be translated service, to prepare God's people for works of service. So everyone who belongs to the body of believers is responsible for carrying out the work of the ministry. So many churches today try to build their church around the pastor or through the worship music or some other program that they think would be appealing to others and actually draw them in. But we need to be warned that a church built around a pastor or built around specific programs is doomed to fail. It may increase attendance, but it doesn't do anything for spiritual growth and maturity. In the end, it becomes no different than any other worldly organization. It becomes a church in name only. So in reality, the success of a church revolves around a unified effort on the part of the whole body in exercising the gifts that God has given to them. And it has nothing to do with numbers, nothing to do with our own efforts, and definitely nothing to do with our own egos. It has to do with being faithful in our commitment to the Lord. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ and submitting ourselves to the Lord in obedience. Now, the work of the ministry or the building up of the body takes on many forms. If you have a gift for teaching, you should be teaching. And this doesn't necessarily have to take place in the church building. It doesn't have to take place during a worship service. You can hold Bible studies at your home. You can mentor somebody one-on-one, or you can do it as a group study. If you have the gift of hospitality, you can invite others to your home. If you have the gift of encouragement, you can encourage those who are struggling in some area of their lives. If you have a gift for giving, you can help those in the body who find themselves in need. If you have a gift of mercy or compassion, you can be there for those who are in need of mercy or compassion. If you have the gift of wisdom, offer wisdom to those who need it. If you have a gift for leadership, then be the leader that people need. Exercising spiritual gifts can be as simple as singing a special during a morning worship service or taking the time to visit others. See, spiritual gifts can be used to meet both spiritual, mental, emotional, and material needs of others. And we're given an example of this in Acts. Acts 6:1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose even men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Notice here that the seven men were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. These men were given the responsibility to meet the material needs of others. These men exercised their gifts through the simple task of waiting on tables. This may not have been one of the more glamorous works one could perform, but it certainly was important to the widows who were in need. So exercising gifts is about meeting the needs of other believers. It's about being willing to go out of your way, to be put out at times, to take time to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about you. Gifts aren't about you. It's not about what is in it for you, or whether it fits into your plans or not, or whether it makes you feel good. It's about faithfully serving God by serving others. And as I've mentioned before, many people seem to look for a church based on their family's needs. What we should be doing when we have a choice of attending several different churches in the area, and there are many churches in this area, is praying that God will lead us to the one for which we can actually exercise the gifts he has given to us. Most of us look for a church that we can get something out of, when we should be attending a church where we can put something into it. Unfortunately, attending a doctrinally sound church where the Word of God is taught and held in high regard seems to be at the bottom of most people's list today when they look for a church. Today we want to be entertained. We want to worship at a place where we're not going to feel pressured to serve in any way. We want a feel-good church. We want the seeker-friendly church. We want the contemporary church that changes with the culture, where we can attend once a week and then we can get back to whatever we were doing the rest of the week. See, if you are saved, you have been given a gift, at least one. Are you using your gift to build the tabernacle of God? To build up the body of Christ? Are you using your gift to serve others? Always keep in mind that God wants you to exercise your gifts. He's given them to you. Use them. God also wants you to exercise your gift willingly and cheerfully. See, the Lord will not force you to serve him. He won't force you to serve others. The question is, has God burdened your heart in areas where you can serve him? Have you been willing to answer the call? Verse 12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So We notice here that verse 12 begins with, "And the Lord spake." Now, maybe you haven't noticed, but this is the seventh time the Lord spake is repeated since Moses entered into the cloud in chapter 25. 25:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," 30:11 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," 30:17 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," 30:34 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," 31:12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." What it does is it reminds us of creation, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. See, man has fallen, corrupted God's creation. Now God is recreating, making everything new by calling out a people to worship and serve him. See, the Lord once again reminds Moses that Israel is to keep the Sabbath. That is every Sabbath throughout the generations of Israel. Now, the reason given for the Sabbath rest is it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So honoring the Sabbath was an enduring sign that Israel had been set apart from all the other nations by the Lord. By resting on the Sabbath, the Israelites were acknowledging that they were God's treasured possessions, and they were willing to worship and serve him, to obey God, to live as his people. By resting on the Sabbath, they were acknowledging that they were interested in knowing the Lord. The penalty for failing to keep the Sabbath was death and being cut off from God's people. They would never enter God's rest. They would be separated from God eternally. And we are given an example of this in Numbers. Numbers 15:32 says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this may seem like an awful, harsh penalty to us, but we need to understand and remember the significance of Israel observing the Sabbath. What did it mean? By observing it, they were acknowledging God's right over their lives, and that they were interested in knowing and obeying God. By gathering wood on the Sabbath, when the man knew God had forbidden it, reveals that this man had no desire to be one of God's people. He had no desire to know him. He wanted to live among God's people, but did not want to give God control over his life. By rejecting God, the man was choosing death over life. See, Israel was God's chosen people, and he had no right to be among them. It was his choice. He chose death over life. Now, perhaps another reason for the reminder is the people would be occupied with building the tabernacle. You know, knowing they were doing the work of God, that God had given them to do, they would do it enthusiastically. They would become entrenched in their work. And by doing so, they might neglect to observe the Sabbath day of rest. Many people, when they start a project, there, if you're like me, you get obsessed. Until you finish it, you just work, 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 work. And that's what the danger was here. But yet, doing the work of God was no excuse for not taking the time to worship and get to know Him. And this is what He wanted Israel to understand. Yes, you're doing my work, but yes, you need to stop one day a week to worship me, to know me. And you can get caught up, so caught up in working for God that you neglect spending time with God in order to get to know Him. The tabernacle was a holy space, a piece of holy ground, a place where God made His presence known to the Israelites. The Sabbath was a holy time, a day set aside to worship and know the Lord. You could not have one without having the other. They go hand in hand. Now, in the New Testament, we do not have to observe the Sabbath or any religious holiday or festival meal. You know, if you want to celebrate Christmas, celebrate Christmas. If you don't want to celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate Christmas. If you want to celebrate Easter, celebrate Easter. If you don't want to, don't. Because those aren't the important things. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So in the New Testament, believers worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. This is the day that Christ rose from the grave. It's the day, the first day of the week was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelt in disciples was the first day of the week. And it's the day that the early church chose to worship. So the body of Christ is, or the church, is a distinct creation apart from Israel. Israel is still Israel, and the church is the church. See, the body of Christ is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Being a new creation in Christ, the body of believers worship the Lord on a new day. Now, in the New Testament, the body of believers are the tabernacle of God. Believers in the New Testament are gathered, or commanded to gather together one day a week to worship the Lord together. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, like Israel, God did not make worshiping optional. Do not forsake is a command. It's not an option. God isn't saying it's not if you feel like going to church, or if you can find a time, please come to church. It's you need to be in church. It's a command. It's not optional. We think it's optional. So for as long as the church remains on the earth, it is commanded to gather together to worship the Lord. Now, many people who claim to be saved see no reason for going to church. They ignore the "do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together." They ignore the command. Just as Israel's observing or not observing the Sabbath in the Old Testament revealed where they stood as individuals in their commitment to God, so in the New Testament, observing or not observing the Lord's Day pretty much reveals where we stand in our commitment to the Lord also. If you think you can claim to be a Christian and yet have no desire to worship with fellow believers, you're only deceiving yourself. There were many Jews who considered themselves to be God's people who never took the time to observe the Sabbath. Yet God said this was a sign of his covenant with them. Those who refused to observe the Sabbath were cut off from God and God's people. Period. That's what God said. It's no different in the New Testament. Those who are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit will observe the Lord's Day by gathering together to worship God out of obedience to his word. Why do we gather together? Because God told us to. Is it because you feel like it, or you want the company, or it's great to get out on a Sunday and be with people? That's not the reason. You're here because God commands you to be here. All the other things go along with it. But why am I in church today? Because God commanded me to be. See, God said, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. By ignoring this command, you are cutting yourself off from God and from God's people. The same way the Jews, Israel, cut themselves off by not celebrating the Sabbath. They were cut off from God. They were cut off from God's people. That's not a good thing. Perhaps those who refuse to go to church fall into the category of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will have a longing to fellowship with other believers. If we can't attend a church service, we should miss that. Our week shouldn't even be good for the rest of the week because we need that. And there ought to be something in us that misses that when we miss a service. Not that we can't miss a service. I'm just saying if we do, it's just like something's missing during that week. If you have no desire to worship or fellowship together on the first day of the week, maybe you should examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? One more thing to think about for those who forsake gathering together. If everyone who is saved has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the body, how can you exercise your gift apart from the body? It doesn't make sense because your gifts aren't for you, they're for the body. And you can't exercise them unless you're with the body. If you are saved, you need to be involved with a local body of believers. You need to be part of a family where you can use your gifts to help build others up as they use their gifts to build you up. The question is, for those of us who are faithful in gathering together, all of you are because I see you most every Sunday, can we say we are exercising our gifts? Are we using the gifts that God has given us to serve others? Are we? See, God gave the Israelites gift in order to build the tabernacle, and the people worked together in unison to build it. They were excited. God has given us gifts to build up and edify the body of believers, and we are to work in unison to accomplish this. This isn't a one-man job. or a one-woman job. This is an everybody job. Verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, Moses' time on the mountain ends with God giving Moses the commandments written with his own finger. I mean, there's no doubt that these are God's because he wrote them with his own finger on tablets of stone. The commandments show us who God is. It gives us a reflection of his nature, his character, who he is, his holiness, his perfection. And it also gives us an understanding of what he actually created us to be. He created us to be able to follow those Ten Commandments perfectly, but we cannot because we're fallen. So those are important. See, without his commandments or the Word of God, we would not be able to know God. We would be clueless because we needed him to reveal himself to us because we're blinded to him. It is God who makes us holy. And what makes us holy is knowing him, he said. He is the one who sanctifies us. It is knowing him. We cannot know him unless we spend time in his word. See, many of us are willing to take time and set time aside to serve the Lord, and we get caught up in that, and yet somehow we have trouble setting aside just a little bit of time to be in his word. A little bit of time maybe to pray. Because unless we're in his word and unless we pray, we cannot know God. So our knowledge of God should not just be because you came to church on Sunday and listened to the pastor preach. And that's it. Well, the pastor said, well, so-and-so said, well, I know this Christian and this is what they believe, and I know them and this is what they said. Well, you need to know yourself what the Word of God says, and you cannot know it unless you read it. Every one of us are flawed, even your pastor. And you know what? He is not all-knowing. I don't know everything, and guess what? The pastor's just like you. He's still growing and learning and maturing. How do you know what the pastor says is true unless you open up your Bible and look? That's your responsibility. You're not going to grow. It's important to be taught, yes, but you're not going to grow unless you actually open your Bible up and look at it yourself. That's where growth and maturity comes from. It's a combination of them all together. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, it is true that the only way that we can know you is by knowing your word. And the only way we can know your word is actually to read it for ourselves. And it is good, Father. You've given teachers, you've given pastors, you've given evangelists, you've given missionaries, you've given men the gifts to be able to teach us and help us to understand what the Word of God says. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Bible tells us that we need no man to teach us. Because by opening up your Word, the Holy Spirit can use your Word to teach each of us. So help us to understand, Father, that, you know, help us to desire to know you, really, to know you, to want to know you. And help us also to pray, Father, not only individually, but corporately, together. Help us to seek you, to let you know what our requests and all the different things in our lives that we need you to be in control of. Also help us to understand that we each have gifts. Those gifts need to be exercised. God didn't give those gifts to each of us so we could keep them to ourselves, which means that we need to be actively involved somehow, and I'm not saying in the church building, but actively involved in each of each other's lives, exercising the gifts that you have given us. So if there is a burden on our heart, Father, if you burden our heart, help us to answer that call. Give us the strength to answer it, the desire to answer it, because it takes all of us working together to build a body of believers up, to encourage one another. We need each other to grow. We need each other to be strong. Help us, Father, to understand the importance of gathering together as a local body of believers, that we need to be present among your people so we can encourage them and they can encourage us to be all that you created us to be, because we are a fickle people who wander very easily, and we need each other to encourage each of us to keep focused on you, to keep our eyes on Christ. So, Father, I just pray for our little local body of believers that we would exercise our gifts and that we would love one another the way that we should love one another as a family, and that we would desire to be and fellowship among each other and fellowship with each other. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.